Amen. We'll invite you to grab a copy of God's Word and turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Our scripture reading will be verses 22 to 33. You know, it's never been my custom to preach sermons on the occasion of Valentine's Day. But I was telling my wife this morning, it just so happens that in God's interesting timing, this sermon is very fitting as Valentine's Day is this week, as we consider Christ-like love in marriage and the roles of husbands and wives in marriage. So, as I said, our scripture reading is Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. Let's give attention now to God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. As far as the reading of God's holy word may bless our hearts this afternoon, I'm also going to read just two questions from this catechism we've been working through. A question on the role of husbands and one on the role of wives in marriage. I'll be reading question and answer 35 and 36 from the New Reformation Catechism on Human Sexuality. How should husbands seek to love and honor their wives? Husbands should demonstrate sincere love to their wives in reverence for Christ through the exercise of loyalty, kindness, understanding, tenderness, self-control, sexual purity, by all means avoiding verbal, emotional, and physical abuse or controlling behavior, and by providing godly leadership. Men ought to be a good example to their wives of the love that Christ has for his church. How should wives seek to love and honor their husbands? Wives should demonstrate sincere love to their husbands in reverence for Christ through the exercise of respect, patience, honor, encouragement, self-denial, contentment, and by finding delight in godly submission that pleases the Lord. Women ought to be a good example to their husbands of the responsive love that the church has for Christ. Well, so far we've seen God's good design for us as male and female created in his image in this series. And we considered the institution of marriage as it was instituted at the beginning in Genesis 2, and then we saw how the fall has wreaked havoc upon our desires and really wreaked havoc on human sexuality and brought about much indecency and disorder in our lives and in our culture. And we've seen how it's wreaked havoc in the marriage relationship as well. But as we've also seen in this series, Christ came to redeem us from all of our sins and misery through his precious blood, and to give us a new identity in him, one that is washed. We've been washed, we've been sanctified, we've been justified in the name of Christ and by the Spirit of God. And we're being renewed in the image of Christ, we've been seeing. And this week and next, we'll consider then how we should live as Christians, either in the state of marriage or in the state of singleness. What is God's will for us in these two different states? Next week we'll focus on singleness, and today we'll focus on marriage. And so we'll consider the God-given roles of wives and husbands in marriage from Ephesians 5 here. First we'll see the role of the wife, which is one of Christ-like love and submission. And secondly, the role of the husband, which is one of Christ-like love and headship. So first, the role of the wife, Christ-like love and submission. Notice a few things up front in our passage in Ephesians 5. First, notice what is Paul's exhortation here for wives. Paul's exhortation here is for wives to submit and respect your own husband. Notice he says in verse 22, submit. In verse 24, he says submit. And again, and then in verse 33, he says respect. Now, notice that he doesn't say, wives, obey your husbands, as he does actually with children, when he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, and of servants, servants, obey your masters. And I think that's important to note. I think that that shows that there is a difference in the kind of relationship between a parent and a child and a husband and a wife. No doubt there is a authority in the marriage, but it's just not the same as a parent and a child. And notice, secondly, in this passage, to whom are wives to submit? And he says, to your own husband. In other words, he doesn't say submit to all men in general here. Paul's not suggesting that every relationship between a woman and a man is one of submission and headship. A woman might even have a position of authority over a man in other areas of life, for example, in the government or at work. And so this is not male headship over females in general, but characterizes the husband-wife relationship in marriage. Then notice how are wives to submit to their husbands here. He says in verse 22, as to the Lord, as to the Lord. And he says again in verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything. In other words, in all the circumstances and conditions of life one may encounter, wives submit in everything to their husbands. In Colossians 3, he says, as is fitting in the Lord, we always are doing all of our obedience and our callings in life that God gives us out of reverence for Christ. We're looking to Christ. If you're a wife, you're looking to Christ and how to fulfill your role. If you're a husband, you're looking to Christ for how to fulfill your role. Christ must be the center of our lives. Christ must be the center of our marriages. And why? What is the reason that he calls wives to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord? He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, immediately up front, I just want to address a common objection to this passage. Of course, this is a passage that is very countercultural in our day and age. Submission is like a four-letter word today. And in fact, this wouldn't have been countercultural in Paul's day. But in fact, his instructions for husbands would have been countercultural in his days, we'll see shortly. But a common objection today then is that somebody says, well, that sounds unfair. And it sounds like a culturally outdated exhortation. Doesn't this just reflect Paul's time and place? You know, we live in a different day and age where women are treated equally with men, and surely this doesn't apply today. Well, this is not a reflection of Paul's culture. He's not rooting his exhortation here in culture. This is an exhortation for wives in all times and places. And how do we know that? Well, because Paul doesn't ground this in culture, but in the relationship between Christ and the church. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And so he grounds it in the relationship of Christ and the church, which shows this is not a cultural thing. This is something that he's teaching for Christians throughout all times and places. Indeed, this goes all the way back to the garden in creation. This is God's will for us as creatures in his image. And so he uses Christ and the church as the paradigm, not the culture. And the kind of servant leadership and self-sacrificial love that he calls husbands to in his day and age would have in fact been countercultural at the time, which is what I just said a moment ago. But I mentioned it again just to show that he's not just speaking, you know, what's common in his culture. He's not worried about culture at all. He's just preaching the creation ordinance and God's created order, his will for Christians in all times and in all places. And with regard to equality, this idea, well, that just sounds like unfair and like women are not equal with men. We need to recognize that submission does not mean inferiority. Husbands and wives are share in equal dignity and worth as being created in the image of God, male and female, as we saw back in the beginning of this series. Husbands and wives share equal dignity as image bearers. And both husbands and wives, men and women, are described in Scripture as co-heirs with Christ of the glories of the age to come. Women are heirs of the grace of eternal life with us. And there's no subordination there. It's equality as co-heirs of the age to come. But furthermore, the main reason we can say that submission does not mean inferiority is because think about Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is equal with God the Father. He is worthy of all honor and praise and worship, just as we honor and worship and praise the Father. And yet Jesus Christ, in our redemption, submitted himself to his Father's will. He submitted himself to his Father's will. And then that did not mean then that he was not equal with the Father. They just had different roles in the work of our redemption. And so this is all just to show that submission does not mean inferiority. Paul says in Philippians 2 that Christ did not count equality with God as something to be grasped at, but humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, and was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And so submission does not mean inferiority, or that the wife is in any way unequal in dignity with her husband. Rather, she's an image bearer as well and a beloved child of God. As 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And so wives are called to respectfully submit to their own husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, some women may be wondering, well, what if I'm married to a man that I either just don't respect or really struggle to respect? What if I'm married to an unbeliever? What if I'm married to a man who doesn't love me like Christ and is selfish or maybe even abusive? These are the kinds of questions, of course, that this passage raises in the minds of women. It is, of course, a fearful thing to be the one called to submit if you live with a husband who's an idiot or a jerk. And there are plenty of husbands that are idiots and jerks. And we have to be sympathetic to women who find themselves in such a marriage. Well, first notice that God, he doesn't say, wives, submit to your husbands when they are loving. Wives, submit to your husbands when they are loving. Nor does he say, husbands, love your wives when they are submissive. Two wrongs don't make a right. Both wives and husbands must strive to be Christ-like in their respective roles, regardless of what the other is doing, and pray for their spouse and entrust their spouse to God. Also, none of what Paul says here rules out involving the pastors and elders in the church if church discipline is necessary for a husband. And none of what Paul says here rules out involving the police and governing authorities in an abusive marriage. Furthermore, a wife is never to submit to a husband who tries to compel her to sin in any way. So wives, if your husband tells you to cheat on your taxes, you respectfully say no. If your husband says you cannot go to church, you respectfully say, I'm going to church. I need to worship God. We see in Acts 5 when the apostles were forbidden by the authorities from preaching Christ, Jesus, carrying out the great commission Jesus gave them, they said, we must obey God rather than man. And so we always submit ultimately to God. But those things aside, the clear teaching of God's word is that wives are to submit to and respect their husbands as to the Lord. Now, what is submission? Well, submission is God's calling on our lives to honor and affirm those whom God has placed in authority over us and to help them to carry it through according to our gifts and bearing patiently with their sins and weaknesses. It's God's calling on all our lives to honor and affirm those whom God has placed in authority over us and to help them to carry it through according to our gifts, bearing patiently with their sins and weaknesses. That means that wives, you should respect your husband, not so much because he has earned your respect, although I hope that that is true, but because God has given him authority as the head in your marriage. You know, a lot of people take that approach. They think, well, I don't have to respect this person in authority. They haven't earned my respect. That's got to be earned. Well, God calls us to respect and honor those in authority regardless because of the office that he himself has given to that person. As one commentator puts it, you should receive your husband's love, care, and provision. You should provide encouragement, support, and input to his initiatives and direction for the family. You should resist the temptation to take control. You should resist the impulse to undermine or complain about his leadership. You should align your spending habits with the priorities you agreed upon with your husband for the vision and direction of the household. I would add that you should pray for him that he would lead well. You should encourage him to lead out in family worship and in spiritual leadership in the home and be patient with his sins and weaknesses. And submission does not mean that wives are to merely be compliant with no voice in the relationship. You know, some people think that that's what submission means. Well, I just need to just be quiet and just be a doormat. Absolutely not. This is not teaching that you need to be merely compliant with no voice in the relationship and that decisions are just to be made unilaterally by the husband. Biblical submission is never about being a doormat. Rather, God calls us to use our gifts to serve those in authority in such a way that it helps them carry through their leadership and to make good and wise decisions. Right? Every husband that wants to be wise will utilize his wife's good gifts and her wisdom as well. And where we disagree, we do, if we're the wife, we do it respectfully in a way that's open to reason and in a way that affirms the headship of the husband. And as long as it isn't a sinful decision, we submit, trusting that God has given him authority and that they are ultimately accountable to him for their decisions. Husbands are ultimately accountable to the Lord. And so the catechism asks, how should wives seek to love and honor their husbands? Wives should demonstrate, it says, sincere love to their husbands in reverence for Christ through the exercise of respect, patience, honor, encouragement, self-denial, contentment, and by finding delight in godly submission that pleases the Lord. Women ought to be a good example to their husbands of the responsive love that the church has for Christ. So that's the role of the wife in marriage, is Christ-like submission and love. But notice, then, secondly, the role of the husband, Christ-like love through headship. Jean Edward Veith, in his book Family Vocation, God's Calling in Marriage, Parenting, and Child, he writes this. He says, at first glance, this teaching appears incredible, even absurd, We are used to thinking of husbands in terms of the guy who takes out the trash and fixes things around the house, in between watching football on TV and putting in too many hours on the job. At best, he is a lovable lug who remains mostly clueless about women. At worst, he is an insensitive brute. Such is the husband as portrayed in our popular culture, in television sitcoms, and even pop psychology marriage books. And sometimes, let it be admitted, this is what husbands often seem like. To exalt such husbands in general to the role of Christ seems ludicrous. And I can hear women thinking, oh great, not only do men get all the breaks, but the husband also gets to be Jesus. But the role of the husband that Paul calls us to here is not one of a selfish and sensitive brute. You know, Paul spends the majority of this passage on whom? The husbands. He spends over three times as long addressing the husbands here in this passage. And as I said, these would have been completely countercultural instructions in his day and age. Husbands are called here to servant leadership. And three times he calls husbands to love their wives. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself. What does it mean for a husband to be the head of his wife and to love his wife? Well, first, let's talk about headship. This word Paul uses for head, it does imply it implies authority. Now, some scholars today disagree and say that it simply means source in an attempt to flatten the distinction between the roles of husbands and wives and to teach that husbands and wives mutually submit to each other in exactly the same way, sort of like a 50-50 split. Now, I won't get into all the technical details in response to this, but if you study the standard Greek lexicons, you will find that it implies leadership. And notice that Paul's own words reinforce this when he says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And Paul goes on to make it clear that Christ's headship involves authority over the church when he speaks of the church submitting to Christ. In addition, Paul uses the word head elsewhere of Christ in Ephesians, and he speaks of Christ's authority. For example, he says that God put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. There Paul is talking about Christ's authority over all things for the sake of the church. Now again, the scary thought for women is that their husband will abuse their authority. And sadly, many men do. But the husband is never to use his headship in a selfish way, but is to use it in a self-sacrificial, loving way, serving his wife. It's never to be just used in a selfish way. So for example, you know, if a husband and wife are out buying a car together, and the husband says, you know, well, I'd really like to buy a blue Ford, and the wife says, well, I really want a red Honda Civic. The husband can't just say, well, you know, honey, remember Ephesians 5:22. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands. The husband's the head. That's not the kind of headship that Paul is teaching here, where a husband just selfishly can just play his headship trump card whenever he wants to. A wife who knows the whole passage just say, oh, really? Remember what he also says there, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You're supposed to die for me. The husband is never just to use his headship in a selfish way. Rather, he's to love and serve his wife through his headship. He's to lead her in a loving and a caring way. I like how my former professor, S.M. Baugh, puts it in his commentary. He says, The husband's interests and purposes and his wife's submission are not for his own honor and status, but to turn his headship on its head by loving his wife self-sacrificially in imitation of Christ. Headship gets turned on its head, as it were, as it's used in loving service, self-sacrificial service. Nevertheless, when a decision has to be made that a husband and wife, they just can't agree on, and it's a decision that the husband truly thinks is a weighty decision and in the best interests of the wife, and it's not motivated by selfishness, then the husband is to make the decision and the wife is to submit to that decision. And in these situations, a husband should be prayerful, open to reason, and open to seeking counsel from others. Look, if you come to that point where there's a stalemate and it's a very weighty decision and the husband needs to make a decision, and husbands, you can reach out to other godly people and get advice. Don't just be in your own little bubble. But when it comes down to it, the husband is the head and has to make that decision and shouldn't abdicate his role. You see, some husbands struggle, on the one hand, with abusing their authority as head, while others struggle with abdicating their role as head. Some men would just rather let the wife be the head and to lead, and so they tune out and check out. And that's not good either. Husbands, God's word tells you that you are the head in your marriage, and God's word exhorts you to take that role seriously and not to abdicate it. I like the illustration that Kathy Keller shares in her book, The Meaning of Marriage, that she co-authored with Tim Keller. And she writes this. She says, in the late 1980s, our family was comfortably situated in a very livable suburb of Philadelphia, where Tim held a full-time position as a professor. Then he got an offer to move to New York City to plant a new church. He was excited by the idea, but I was appalled. Raising our three wild boys in Manhattan was unthinkable. Not only that, but almost no one who knew anything about Manhattan thought that the project would be successful. I also knew that this would not be something that Tim would be able to do as a 9-to-5 job. It would absorb the whole family and nearly all of our time. It was clear to me that Tim wanted to take the call, but I had serious doubts that it was the right choice. I expressed my strong doubts to Tim, who responded, well, if you don't want to go, then we won't go. However, I replied, oh, no, you don't. You aren't putting this decision on me. That's abdication. If you think this is the right thing to do, then exercise your leadership and make the choice. It's your job to break this logjam. It's my job to wrestle with God until I can joyfully support your call. Tim made the decision, she says, to come to New York City and plant Redeemer Presbyterian Church. The whole family, my sons included, consider it one of the most truly manly things he ever did, because he was quite scared, but he felt a call from God. At that point, Tim and I were both submitting to roles that we weren't perfectly comfortable with, but it is clear that God worked in us and through us when we accepted our gender roles as a gift from the designer of our hearts. It's a wonderful picture of how this works itself out in marriage. Husbands, God has made you the head in your marriage, and you are called to be a servant leader in your marriage and not to abuse or abdicate that role. That means you're to lead in a loving and caring way. That means you're to resist the temptation to make selfish decisions without considering the needs of your wife. It means you're to learn to discern her needs and strive to meet them. That means you should also recognize your wife's giftedness and strive to identify ways to support her in using her gifts. God has given her to you for a reason. Be thankful for her gifts and encourage her in using them. Servant leadership means you should seek her input. It means you should be a spiritual leader in the home. It means you should take the initiative in conflict resolution. Biblical headship is a great responsibility. And as sinners, we desperately need God's grace and the Spirit's strength to fulfill our roles as servant leaders in the home. And even more, God calls you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Have you ever noticed that Paul does not say, husbands, rule over your wife? Or husbands, make your wife submit to you. No. That's only addressed to the wives who are called to voluntarily submit. But to the husbands, it's love your wives as Christ loved the church. And submission isn't such a scary concept for wives when husbands truly do love them like Christ loves the church. What does the love of Christ look like for his bride? Notice verse 25. It's a self-sacrificial and giving love. Christ gave himself up for her. Notice verse 26. It's a sanctifying love that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, husbands are not exactly the sanctifier of his wife, although sometimes it can be probably a sanctifying experience to be married to certain husbands. But husbands don't exactly sanctify their wives like Christ sanctifies the church. But husbands should be the spiritual leaders in the home, praying with and for their family members, reading God's word with the family, and ensuring that all are in church on the Lord's Day, worshiping God, gathering with the covenant people, receiving the means of grace. And so it's a sanctifying love, and it's also a nourishing and cherishing love that Christ has for his church. Notice verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. What motivates husbands to love in these ways? Well, notice Paul gives two models and motivations for love like this. The first is the one flesh union in marriage. He says in verse 28, notice, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Paul here is appealing to the second great commandment that Jesus taught us, that we are to love others as we love ourselves. The only difference is that our wives actually do share a mysterious bond with us, so that God's word says that we become one flesh with them. And so in the same way that when one member of our own body affects the whole body, so too when a wife is hurt, her husband is hurt. And so when a husband fails to nourish and cherish his wife, he is like a foolish man who neglects his own body. You know, the older I get, the more I'm aware that my body isn't what it was when I was a teenager and in my 20s and my 30s even. Humbly learning that I need to take better care of my body the older I get. I need to get better sleep so I'm not so cranky and tired. More prone to sickness. I need to eat healthier and exercise more so my cholesterol isn't too high. Our bodies are amazing things, and it's amazing how one part of our body can affect the whole. And how our body and souls interact with each other. But we all know that a wise person nourishes and cherishes their own body and tries to treat their bodies well if they want to have a good and peaceful relationship with their bodies. And the point here is that a man who is wise nourishes and cherishes his body. He watches what he eats. He gets good sleep. He practices good hygiene. He exercises, does other things to maintain a peaceful and healthy relationship with his body. And Paul says, husbands, you should love your wives as your own body. By nourishing and cherishing your wife, this is what it looks like to walk in wisdom in your marriage. And he adds that we are to also consider how Christ nourishes and cares for us, his body, as the church, since we are all members of his body. And this leads to the other model and motivation that Paul gives husbands for loving their wives here. The other model and motivation Paul gives for loving our wives is the love of Christ for the church. Christ denied himself and loved us. He became the servant of servants for our sake, even washing his disciples' feet. Husbands, you want to see how you're to love your wives? Look at the Lord washing his disciples' feet. And Christ sacrificed himself on the cross for us, bearing the wrath of God that we deserve because of our sins, in order to save us and redeem us as his bride, to sanctify us and present us as a spotless bride in glory at the end of time. And he continues to nourish and cherish us. Husbands, think of the love of Christ for you. Think of his patience towards you. Think of his compassion towards you. Think of his perseverance with you, his serving you, his joy towards you, his kindness, his gentleness, his faithfulness, his self-control, his dying for you. He is your head. He is your servant leader. He loves you. Therefore, love your wife as Christ loved you and gave himself for you. This is the model and motivation that Paul gives to us as husbands. As one person put it, the best thing a man can do for his wife is to study and revel in Christ's sacrificial love for him so that he can reflect that love in his marriage. That's the best thing you can do, husbands, for your wife, is to study Christ and revel in his love for his church so that you reflect that in your marriage as well. And as we do that, we then magnify Christ and we are witnessing to the world of what the love of Christ looks like. Paul says that marriage is to be a picture of Christ and his relationship to the church. He says in verse 31, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Ultimately, marriage is given by God to ultimately reflect the love of Christ for his church and that relationship. And so husbands, love your wives in this way. Testify to the world of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the way that you love in your marriage. Are you growing in love for your wife as Christ loves you? I like how some of the examples that one commentator gives. He says, husbands, this means that you are to grow in a willingness to deny yourself, to ensure your wife's well-being and care. You are to care for her in a compassionate and loving way when she is sick. You're to be willing to lovingly care for your wife as long as she would need it if she were to become disabled or terminally ill. It could provide nothing to you in return. You are to resist the impulse to spend money on things that are outside of the priorities that you have both established for the household. You're to be vigilant to guard against tones and language that could wound your wife. You are to spend regular time with your wife and consistently make her feel precious to you. You are to take every precaution not to demean your wife by looking at other women in inappropriate ways and desiring them in your heart. You are to deny yourself of the desire to relax when your wife needs to talk or engage. This is what we're called to, husbands. These are the roles of husbands and wives in marriage. Wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. And when you hear all that, of course, when a husband loves like that, like Christ, it's much easier. Husbands, let us love our wives like that. And wives, let us submit to our own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, while you may be single and think this sermon has nothing to do with you, think again. Because if you are a single woman who desires a Christ-like husband, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. Look for a man who will love you like this and pray for a man who will love you like this. And be patient on God's timing for a man who will love you like this. And if you're a single man who desires a Christ-like wife, this is what it looks like. But to each of you, I would say, focus on yourself first and foremost. And pray that God would make you into this kind of a Christ-like spouse one day for your future spouse. And in the meantime, use your singleness to serve the body of Christ in love. And we'll hear more about that next week. But no doubt these roles are not easy to fulfill as sinners, and all of us have failed in so many ways because of our sin and our selfish sin nature. But thanks be to God that He is a forgiving and loving God. He has forgiven us of all of our sins in Christ. We've all failed in various ways in our marriages and as singles, whatever state we're in. But thanks be to God for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ loved us and gave Himself for us on the cross so that we might be forgiven of all of our sins and clothed in His perfect righteousness. And He even more, He has given us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to preserve us in that redemption, and to enable us, empower us in the Christian life, to walk in gratitude. And so let us die to our selfish and sinful ways. Let us live for the glory of God. Let us live to magnify Christ in our marriages. Let us love one another self-sacrificially, and let us testify to the world of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us, and we do pray that You forgive us of our many sins and help us to respond with lives of gratitude for what Christ has done for us in the work of redemption for us, that He Himself did not count equality with God as something to be grasped at, but humbled Himself and took on the form of a servant and submitted to Your will, dear Father, in our redemption. And Father, we pray that You would help wives to look to Christ in their role as wives. And Father, we thank You for Christ who gave Himself for us on the cross, and help us as husbands to look to Christ as well, that we might fulfill our calling for Your glory and the good of our wives. And Father, for all who are single here, continue to keep them and bless them in their singleness and help them to become like a godly and Christ-like spouse for their future spouse one day, if that's what they desire, and be patient upon Your timing. Father, we thank You that one day we will see Christ face to face and be perfectly like Him, and in glory we will be the bride on that wedding day, the wedding supper of the Lamb, in all white garments of purity. We will love You and love one another perfectly, and we long for that day, and we pray, Lord Jesus, quickly come. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.